This is number three in the series called The Lord's Waiting Room. And we've been starting down this road of talking about what it's like to be in a waiting room. And I don't know of many people that like waiting rooms. You go in there and, you know, it's like you sit there, they give you something to read, or nowadays you can take your phone and, you know, talk to somebody or check your mail or whatever you're doing. But waiting rooms are not the most pleasant place to have to sit. And every one of us have been there before. And when we're in a waiting room, we're waiting on somebody, you know, it might be at a doctor's office or a dentist, and you're waiting on them to come, or the nurse to come out and say, okay, we're ready for you now, and you go in. In God's waiting room, we're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. But you end up in this waiting room, and there are a number of reasons why you can end up in the waiting room. And there are times in our lives it just feels like we are stuck in this waiting room. And it's amazing how people turn it on the Lord and say, hey, what's taking so long? And he's sitting there going, I was just thinking the same thing. What is taking so long? Haggai chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 5. Just a little background here. Haggai was the first prophet to prophesy after the captivity, after Israel come out of captivity. The first prophet to prophesy, actually Haggai means festive. Festive. So praise God. Get ready here. Look at verse number 5. It reads this way. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Am I hot? It's not what it says. Am I? No? Okay. What can I say? Let's start again, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Have you ever seen that verse? I know you have. He's saying, consider your ways. This is painting a picture, verse number 6, of a person, a description of somebody who's not progressing in their walk with the Lord. They're giving, it's not doing anything. They're doing this, it's not changing. Nothing's happening. This is the picture of a person who's stuck in the waiting room. And the thing that Haggai said by the Spirit of God was to consider your ways. Then in verse 7, he says it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Haggai was writing it, but it's the Lord saying it. Consider your ways. Ways is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, derek, or derek, you could say it. D-E-R-E-K would be the English way to spell it. And it means literally a road as one that you're traveling down, or a mode of action, or a course of life. A mode of action, a course of life, this road that you're traveling on. Wow. Consider the mode of action in your life. Consider your course of life. Consider this road that you're traveling down that you call the highway of your life. Consider it. Consider your ways. God expects you and I to become introspective in our lives. You know, if you're one of those that's sitting in the waiting room, and in fact, all of us at one time or another are in that waiting room, and the Lord is saying, come on, let's get on with it. Consider your ways. Consider the way you have been conducting your life up until this point. Take a long, hard look at it. Search your heart, literally, and consider what is happening. Self-examination is one of the reasons for God's waiting room. That we would examine where we're at. Isn't it amazing? People, they end up in a waiting room. They go, God, why is this taking so long? What is the matter with you? Why? I've done it. I've prayed. I read my Bible. I'm being nice to people. No, what's the problem? Like it's them waiting on God to do something. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been guilty of saying, Lord, what's taking so long? Come on, I know everybody in here has. Except Lake, and maybe she hasn't said it. But she's only that big. She will. What's taking so long? Why is this taking so long? Like we're waiting on him to divinely somehow or another grant our petition to us, when the fact of the matter, he's turning it on us and saying, hey, take a look at your own life. There's an old song I remember Elvis Presley sang it years ago. Clean up your own backyard. In other words, deal with you and your life. It's an old gospel song. Clean it up. In other words, take a look and see what needs to be done. Anytime you and I are in a position or a place of unfruitfulness in our life, we need to take a look and say, what am I doing? In fact, that's very Hebraic if you want to know the truth of it. In the Hebrew mindset, when an individual ended up sick, the first course of action or course of thought was, what did they do to open the door to this? Now, I know we don't like to hear that. And we don't like to think along those lines. Like, somehow, maybe I'm responsible for opening a door. But since God doesn't put sickness on people, there has to be a way somehow that the door gets opened for it to happen. Now, just understand, the enemy of your souls, the devil, he hates you, and he's looking for every little nook and cranny to be able to put something upon a person. It's true. Don't let that bring any condemnation, because that is certainly not intended. But anytime I've ever had a situation like that, I don't turn and blame God for it. Where suddenly I wake up with symptoms. Now, I haven't had any symptoms, of course. And that was one of the things that we were saying to the church. If you've had any kind of symptoms in your body, don't come. That's why the online is made available. You can stay home and fully recover. But we don't blame God for the symptoms. The first thing I do is I go, okay, what did I do? How did I open that door? See, you and I need to be in the business of taking a look at ourselves. Don't try to blame God for stuff. God's not the author of that junk. Oh, but Pastor Dan, don't you know in the Bible, where in the Bible is the question, but in the Bible, you know, God put sickness on people. In the Old Testament, how many of y'all remember it says, and God did smite this person with that, these people with the emerods, with this, with that, with the other. And in the original language, it was in the permissive tense. That's a very simple, simple answer. And a very well-known Hebrew scholar is the one who brought that out. And a man by the name of P.C. Nelson went back, and you know, he's long on with Jesus, but said it was written in the permissive tense, translated into the causative in English, making it appear that God was putting it on people, when all along in the original language, it said God allowed it. Now hold it. If you allow something to happen and never told anybody that, you know, if you do this, you will open a door, that would be one thing. When God allowed sickness to come on people, they were already warned. If you disobey, these curses will come upon your life. People have automatically assumed God was the one putting it on them. And that's what the translators did too, and they were wrong. He allowed it, but who really allowed it? The people, by their actions of sin and disobedience. So, if I tell one of the children in the children's church, say, let's say we're having a cookout. We've got that huge grill over there, you know, that big thing you can put 1,000 hamburgers on it or whatever. It's not that many, but a good 100, 150 probably. You can get a bunch on that grill. It's huge. And it's hot, and I tell the child there that's walking around looking at that, I say, that thing is hot. Do not touch it. If you do, you will burn your hand. Okay. And you turn your back and walk away. You warned them. And they're old enough to have understood what you said. Now, you don't leave something out where a little child who doesn't reason could hurt themselves. But a child of, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, and you say, don't touch it, you're going to burn your hand. If you do, the thing is really hot, stay away from it. And they go, okay. And you turn your back and walk away, and they go up, and they burn their hand. Now, you allowed it, but you also warned them. And they knew it. And through disobedience, they burned their finger. That's what the Bible is bringing out when it says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, first 14 verses talk about the blessings that come for obedience. And then it starts listing off the curses that come when a person disobeys. So take a long, hard look at your life. Are you in obedience to the Lord today? You say, well, I'm doing everything I know to do. Well, there could be a problem with that. I'm doing all I know to do, and you only know this much. And for you to succeed, you need to know this much. I'm doing all. Well, then I would suggest that you get into the Word. I would suggest that you apply yourself, get in, and spend some quiet time with God. Listen to the CDs that we make available. There are a lot of good messages on our website. There are a lot of ways that you can hear the Word outside of just hearing it here. There's a lot of preachers, you got to be careful who you listen to. I don't tell everybody, just go, listen to that guy. There's some people, I've had people come up to me and say, they listen to this preacher who's on television. And it's a guy that I don't listen to. And the reason I don't listen to him is because he'll come out with stuff like, God put that sickness on you to teach you something. He's got a big church in a southern state. And I'm like, be careful what you listen to. Yeah, but he's a member of the body of Christ. I understand that. But he's wrong in that. You listen to that enough and you start putting confidence in what he's telling you. You start thinking along those lines. When push comes to shove and problems come, you're thinking it was God somehow doing this to you. You don't resist it. Now, what kind of position does that put you in? Yeah, but he's a minister. There's a lot of ministers running around. What's the Word say? What's the Word say? That's what you always have to go back to. What does the Word say? Well, the Word tells us today, right here, what we're reading, is to consider our ways. Look what he says in verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. It's talking about building the house of God here. And what were they doing? What were these people doing? Their priorities were out of whack. And instead of going to the house of the Lord, they were running to their own and taking care of their own needs. So in considering our ways, I think in the context of where this is written, he's pointing at the necessity of you and I looking at our lives and asking a very, very pointed question. Are your priorities in order? Isn't that a wonderful message? Are your priorities in order? Well, now, Pastor Dan, I don't think that's any of your... No, I'm not asking you. I'm asking you to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, are my priorities in order? It's not for me to judge your priorities. You'll answer to the Lord for your priorities. Who is supposed to come first in your life? Well, the Lord. Amen. God is first. But if you put God first, you have to put his word first too, because God and his word are one. Who comes second? Well, that should be, if you're married, your spouse. Then your family. You know, it would be wrong for me to put Austin ahead of Ann. Right? Parents that put their children ahead of their mate are asking for trouble. And you start letting the kids dictate to you how things are going to go in that household. Now you've got flat-out anarchy on your hand. I mean, you can't, you have to keep the order of things. The priority should be, okay, the Lord first, and that includes his word. And by the way, some have always said to me, yeah, but church is number five. No. God's word is number one along with God. And his word says, don't forsake, remember, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Now, we are happy that not all the church is here today. I'm serious. We really didn't know what we were going to do if everybody decided to come out. And I had some texts and calls and so on and so forth, and people saying, hey, we're going to stay in yet a couple weeks. And I'm fine. Actually took some of the pressure off. But in the weeks to come, it won't. Oh, you pastors, you just want people to come to church. Really? No kidding. Yeah, you know, when you cook a meal and you invite all your family and you spend hours and hours and you slave and labor in the kitchen the way you do and you do all this and then nobody wants to show up and you got this huge meal, this big turkey, all the dressing and all the stuff out there and we decided not to show up today. How happy would that make you, ladies? I don't want to be anywhere near you if that happens. I love you all, I really do. But that is the truth. And if you come and tell me, I wouldn't care if I made a big, huge meal and spent all this time and nobody showed up. Lying is a sin, remember that. So, anyway. But yeah, pastors want people in church, of course we do. But before a pastor ever wants somebody in church, the Lord has said it. So consider your ways, brothers and sisters. Consider your ways. We are to consider our ways. Now, I said to you that these people were looking after themselves and they didn't look after the things of God. Instead, they went to their own houses. And I will tell you this. God wants to look after you. But the only way that he can look after you and have success in doing that is if you turn to him. He is not going to bowl you over with his presence, with all of his wisdom and his power and his might in your life when you're wanting to go and do other things. You must have your priorities in order. Consider your ways, people. That's what Haggai is saying to the people here by the Spirit of God. Consider your ways. You're making everything else more important than doing what the Lord wants us to do. So, to me, that's a good word. To me, that's a good thing because that makes me take a look at me. And I'm the one who needs to look at me. You know, we've always used that little illustration. When you point one finger at people, you've got three pointing back at you. I guess you got two pointing outwards, but tuck the thumb in. Now you got three still pointing back at you. Don't point the finger at people. Point the finger at you. Consider your ways. Amen. God only empowers his purpose. His power does not function independent of his purpose. Are you lining up in your life? Is your purpose in life aligned with God's purpose in this life? What is God's purpose for your life? Is it that you become wildly successful in your occupation and you have all this stuff that you can just blow on yourself? No, hold it a minute. God wants you to be well off. Financially, he wants to bless people. He wants people to be prosperous. That's scriptural. But what he doesn't want us ever doing is taking that prosperity and making it something that we actually idolize and worship and will do anything and sacrifice anything in order to have. So you have to consider your ways. What about your career? What about your occupation? Is it more important to you than anything else? Is your life and purpose in life aligned with God's purpose that is outlined in the Word for what he wants his people to be doing? Because if it isn't, he is under no obligation to back you up. He is under no obligation to turn his power loose in you if what you're doing, what you're pursuing, runs contrary to his purpose as outlined in the Word. So we're supposed to be ambassadors. You and I need to be those people that are sharing the love of Jesus with others and witnessing Christ and letting his light shine in us. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you something. All the time y'all were watching it online only, I'd ask for an amen. I'd get one there, one there. And it wasn't much better just now. Yeah, well, Pastor, we're out of practice. You and I need to live to promote God's purpose in this earth. You'll stay in God's waiting room until you get your priorities in line with what God calls priority. Don't ask questions of why am I still in this waiting room until you start addressing these things. Pastor Dan, I feel like it's just taking forever. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you addressing these issues in your life? Give him an opportunity. Give him an opportunity to straighten things out that need straightening out. I don't think I'd need any straightening out. There's not a one of us in here that don't need to be straightened out in some area.
Amen.
Amen. And it's not just for you, it's for me too. Don't say amen so loud.
Amen.
But it's true, absolutely. I'm doing this just like y'all do it. We need to go before the Lord. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's got it all. Nobody knows everything. Nobody is at that level where they don't need to address it. Consider your ways. Word's very clear. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's go and into the New Testament now. So this is Haggai. You say, well, you bring out an obscure prophet. Hey, wait a minute. It's still the Word of God. And some of you would be good to go back and look at this again and again. Amen. We all would. What does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? It talks about us being the house. Because here he's talking about building the house of God. And they were looking after their own selves and not being concerned about building God's house. Well, we should be concerned about building God's house today. Yes, that's true. I'm not talking about the physical structure. I'm talking about witnessing to people and seeing people one into the body of Christ, being born again. Amen. That's building the house of God, the household of God. But you and I are that house. We, the Bible said, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, what are you doing to enhance your life in Christ today? Consider your ways. If there's something in you that isn't pleasing to the Lord, get it out. Don't wait another moment. Matthew 6, verse 33 is pretty plain. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that people are chasing after, that they needed to consider their ways because they were chasing after things, not giving attention to God. And Jesus said it, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things people are chasing after will come to you. You want to know the best way to prosper is when you prosper under God's hand, not yours.
Amen.
Does that mean I shouldn't work, Pastor Dan? I didn't say that. No, you need to work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Amen. That's exactly what it says. Praise God. But, every one of us need to say, okay, Lord, you're first in my life. I decide my priorities, you are first. I will go to you before I run to anybody else regarding situations. How often do people run to, you know, the lawyer, or run to the doctor, run to the pastor, run to the friend, run to this one, run to that one, try to find advice from somebody instead of first going to him? That should be first. Oh, what do I do? What do I do? Tell me. Get before the Lord. That's what you do. That should be first. Now, there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. The Bible says that. And it is appropriate to get counsel. It is appropriate to talk to others and bounce things off them, you know, in conversation and all that. But that shouldn't be the first thing that you do. We run to people way faster than we should. We need to run to him first. He needs, if he's really first in your life, then that should be the first place you go. Amen. Turn in the New Testament over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So we are talking about considering our ways. 2 Corinthians 13. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 takes a bad rap because it's always, people never think of 2 Corinthians 13. They think of 1 Corinthians 13. But there's good stuff in 2 Corinthians 13. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Look at verse 5. Here's what we need to do. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Let me read it to you out of the Amplified Version. I had to write it out because I didn't want to have to bring my Amplified with me, but I know you have one, but I didn't know if you'd be here today or not. And I've got one on my phone, you know, but anyway, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 reads this way in the Amplified. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves. Wow. Examine, test, and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Oh, wait a minute. We're supposed to show fruit in our life. There should be fruit in your life. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Don't blame him for things not happening. Don't blame him for you not having any fruit in your life. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. No. We don't need to see if he has any fruit. We don't need to turn the table on him and say, what's your problem, God? Why is this taking so long in my life? No, he's saying, you look at your life and you consider your ways. You deal with what is before you and take a long, hard look at it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience? Now he's saying, don't you know that by a thorough and ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? So, this should be an ever-increasing experience in your life as you examine yourself. You're saying, you know what? Yeah, last year I didn't know enough to do this and I wasn't doing this. And now I'm practicing this part of the word in my life that I had not been. I am progressing. I'm getting out of that waiting room. God is able to move on my behalf more as I examine myself and see what you bring to light in me and show me that that needs to change. You've got to stop doing that. You can't treat people like this. You can't turn the tables on them and step out of love like you do. You can't blah, blah, blah. The list goes on. But he's saying this is a thorough and ever-increasing experience that should be happening in us, knowing that Jesus Christ is in us. Unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial and rejected. Now, anybody in here a counterfeit Christian? I hope not. But if there's no fruit in a person's life, you have to wonder. Now, we're not the final judges, okay? But we can inspect the fruit in our own lives. And by the way, if a person who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ has absolutely no fruit in their life, you as an observer, you don't have to go and say, you know, you're going to hell. You don't know that necessarily. Yeah, but they don't act like me. Well, we can praise God for that. Amen. We're all a little different, aren't we? Yes, we are, Pastor Dan, and you are different too. That's right. But the fact is, you know, I mean, I can tell if a person in their life continues to go down these roads of sinful activity in their life, I'm just saying the fruit is not obvious in your life. And somebody asked me that one time, well, what do you think is going on? Well, you know, you told me you're running over here and running over there and doing this and still doing that and doing this over here and that. That's not the fruit of a believer. Without passing eternal judgment on them, what I'm really saying is consider your ways. Take a look at your own life. Clean up your backyard. You got some issues you need to deal with. Well, can't you just wave your hand over me and pray? I can, but, you know. Slap you on the head, too. You know, it might not do any good. You got to consider your ways. You are responsible before the Lord. And fruit is the proof. What did Jesus say in John 15, verse number 5? Y'all remember that? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Well, that's actually verse 7. Let's go over to John 15. I started to quote the wrong verse. Oh, see, Pastor, you're not perfect either. No kidding. Yeah. No kidding. Verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth. Notice that four-letter word, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So when we're abiding in him, we should be bringing forth much fruit in our lives. Interesting. Fruit is the proof. Remember in the beginning of that 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 in the Amplified, examine, test, and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding forth to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. In other words, is there fruit in your life? Is it coming forth? Are people able to see it? It's a good question. There should be much fruit when we abide. Remember, you can't do anything without God. You can't have any fruit grow in your life without being connected to him. He's the one who causes the fruit to grow. Have you ever seen, in fact, I was out in my yard yesterday, and we have a big pecan tree. Are there any pecans on that yet? Not yet. Not yet. Well, I don't know when they come. All I know is I have to run over them or pick them up with the mower, you know. So if you want some pecans, just holler at me. And I'll say you can come out and pick them up for me. How's that? But you don't see trees. And then we have some persimmons. We've got different trees out there that have fruit on them. Those little apples. And I was going to say we have lemons and oranges and grapefruit, but we don't. Wish we did. Not here, but anyway. But you don't notice a tree like that pecan tree. I didn't go out there and put my ear to it and hear it going, I'm going to squeeze out some pecans. If you went out in your yard and you had an apple tree and it's going, you get a picture of that and get it on film because that would be something to watch. Amen. Fruit trees don't strain to produce fruit. Nut trees don't strain to produce nuts. Have you seen our family tree? No, I But the fact is, when you're connected to the vine, when you abide in the vine, abide in me, You see that? He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you don't abide in him, you're cast forth as a branch. I mean, you have nothing to look forward to if you're not going to abide in him. Nothing's going to work. Verse 7, he talks about your prayers getting answered when you abide in him. Now, how do you abide in the vine? You remember that old song, Abiding in the Vine? Abiding in the vine. I was reading this, and I keep thinking of that old song, and then I get the chord progression stuck in my head. How do you abide in the vine? How do you abide? I'll tell you what happens. You've got to stay hooked up to him, and his power will flow through the branch, and the fruit is born. Not if you keep disconnecting from him. Not if everything else becomes more important to you than spending time with God. Not if you're not abiding. What does abide mean? What does abide mean? Well, Pastor Dan, I mean, abide? What is it? Well, what is it? To stay. To remain. To dwell. And that is in the context of dependency. We depend on him. Abide in the vine. So, okay, do this. Take a look at your life and think about the fruits of the Spirit. Outline Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss one? Kindness? Faithfulness. There you go. Thank you. Who said that? Ooh. Youngest girl. No, not the youngest girl in here, but that was good. You're right. So, do I have love in my life? Do I have joy and peace? Are these fruit in me? Do I have much, or is it on occasion that I'll act loving? Is it on, and don't cross me. I'm not going to take it from you. Oh, that's scriptural. I've had enough. My dad used to say, he'd say, Danny, I've had just about enough. And so I would call him on that, just about. How much further can I go? One day, John and I were helping him wallpaper. We were young, you know. And he said, that's crooked. And he's like, my dad was like an engineer. I mean, not like, he was an engineer. And everything had to be straight. I mean, just straight. Dad, that's crooked. Oh, you're nuts. I said, it looks crooked to me. Oh, I'll show you. So he put the level out there and the bob or whatever he was using. And I don't know, Dad. I'm just not sure. And Johnny and I were both starting to play that on him. And finally he turns to me and he said, you are evagrating me. And I was like, and I looked at him and I smiled. I'll never forget this. Evagrate, huh? Well, you're irritating and aggravating me, so you're evagrating me. And we never forgot that after that. But I've had just about enough out of you boys. What's just about? You know, where is just about? Where's that threshold? And trust me, we crossed it a few times. My dad wore those belts. And I see the belt I have on today is not very big, right? Man, he had those look like the world champion wrestler belts, you know? He was like drawing a sword, you know? He don't do that. Boy, when that thing came out, I'm telling you, that belt wasn't that wide, but it looked that wide, does. And man, we'd take off and run. I remember him. My dad didn't beat us. My dad disciplined us. And if we had a licking coming, trust me, we had it coming. But then we'd get under the bunk beds. And those bunk beds were pretty low. John and I would get up in the corner. And he couldn't move them. They were heavy, you know, and he couldn't move the whole bunk bed. So he'd take that belt and he'd swing it under their head, trying to hit us with that belt.
And then finally he decided he's going to pick the bed up. So he picks it up and he's doing, well, we've got our feet hooked up in the spring underneath it. And we're going like this. He never did get us. Finally, he started laughing.
Man, I remember that belt coming in, just missing me. Had just about enough.
Okay, Dad, sorry. You know. Yeah. But so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Are you kind to people? Are these fruit happening? Are they in your life? Can people come up and readily see it on you? Or do they see somebody, if I say the wrong thing, they'll blow up at me and cuss me a blue streak? Which is it? Hey, you get the fruit in your life by staying hooked up with the Lord. Now, to abide, to stay, to remain, to dwell in the context of your dependency on the Lord. He's telling us to consider our ways, examine ourselves to see if we're in faith or not. Whew. Am I in faith? Am I doing the word? Am I making God my priority in life? Because if I'm not, that's the reason you're still in the waiting room, because you haven't turned the corner on that. Put 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 down. That is another portion of Scripture that addresses this. I'm not going to go there right now. Are you in faith? But abide, abide, abide in the vine. Get this. The fruit grows as you hang on the vine. Now again, that fruit is not straining to be born. It's just the natural byproduct of that branch being connected to the life source and the nutrients flowing up through it producing fruit. I mean, you know, the roots go down deep, getting water and sunlight. God created it that way. In the natural, you can see how fruit grows on trees. But in us, we need to stay hooked up to Christ so that the fruit is born in us, that we have much fruit. Abide, to remain what? To remain conscious, write this down, to remain conscious of the Lord every day, all day. When you leave out of your prayer time in the morning, do you leave God in the prayer room? Is that the last that you're really focusing on him? Shouldn't be. But if we are abiding in the vine, we're not going to come unglued at somebody, are we? Now you're getting personal, Pastor Dan. I don't really want to answer that question. But if we're abiding in the vine, are we going to be kind? Yeah. If we're abiding in the vine, are we going to come apart like a cheap watch when a situation happens? Or are we connected to the vine and there's fruit in our life and we know who's the source of our deliverance? Are you going to abide in the vine? How do I just hang there on the vine? Well, you don't have to do anything to abide in the vine other than not leaving. Stay. Abide. It starts with a daily recognition of who's number one in your life. Who is it? Who's number one? Who's first in your life? Don't let that be a shifting priority scale that, you know, one day God's first and everything's, oh, yes, yes, yes. And then after I get, you know, I meet that special someone, now God drops down because that someone is first. Careful. Don't put your kids ahead of God. Don't put your kids ahead of your spouse. Don't put your job ahead of your spouse or above your family. And certainly don't put your job ahead of God. He needs to remain number one. Go ahead, stand to your feet. He needs to remain number one. Our priorities are, you know, the Lord is first.
Thank you, Jesus. He needs to be first. Let's just bow our heads right now and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that our lives are precious to you and we know it. They're precious to us too, sir. Father, we want to consider our ways and do this and be introspective. Take a look at our lives and see, are we doing what we should be doing? Are the priorities that we have in our life in the right order? Are we seeking you first? Are we putting you ahead of everything else in life? Or have you been pushed down the order some? So, Lord, we thank you for dealing with each one of us individually. Each one of us individually. And, Father, we'll continue to abide in you, abide in the vine, and thereby produce much fruit. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness in us and all that you do in us and through us. And we bless you this day, and we praise you this day in the name of Jesus. If you all can agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.